This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Yeah, might want to get behind that thing, right? I mean, because... Thank you, sir. All right, we're going to start, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah. Amma ba'd, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us, and to benefit us with what He has taught us, and to increase us in knowledge. Ameen. Okay, so inshallah ta'ala, today we're going to just quickly review what we covered last lesson, which was the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what? Ar-Rabb. Nah. And then we're going to move on, inshallah, to the name of Allah azza wa jal, Allah. And then after that, we're going to cover Al-Malik and Al-Malik. And in the book, unfortunately, it says, Alladhi lahu mulk. The one who, the possessor of a kingdom or dominion. And the translator wrote it there as if it was a name of Allah, but that wasn't the intention of the author, so we'll get there when we get there, inshallah. But there's another name that we'll cover along with Al-Malik and Al-Malik, and that's the name Al-Malik. So we'll cover those three names together bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Okay, before we actually do some revision, I wanted you to pay attention to this format, because it comes approximately 30 times in the Quran. And that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructing us to know Him, to know His attributes, to know His names. And so the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would be that repetitive with a command is indicative of its importance of knowing Him. So not only is it that, and we've covered, you know, the importance of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or some of that, but Allah azza wa jal also instructs us multiple times in the Quran, i'lamu wa'alamu anna Allah shadeedul iqab, and know that Allah is severe in punishment. Fa'alamu anna Allah azizun hakeem, know that Allah is mighty and wise, right? وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ, and know that Allah is knowledgeable or has knowledge of all things. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding us to know these things about Him. It's very important to kind of notice as you read the Quran, because again, it comes up frequently in the Quran, especially if you start from Surah Al-Baqarah. You'll see it multiple times. In that one surah, you'll see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly telling us to know Him. So it's very important that we take note of that, and that we don't take any of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's commands lightly. All right? Tell you. Okay. I have some questions. We're going to cover them now, inshallah. Read the top right here. What's that, Sheikh?
Evidence for Rabb.
Yani, for the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rabb. Okay? Now notice, when we say Ar-Rabb, we're talking about an aleph and a lam in front of the name. How many times does the name with an aleph and a lam, Ar-Rabb, come in the Quran? How many times? Come on, we covered this. Once. Anybody else? Going once, going? 871 times, huh? 971. We have a difference of opinion amongst the scholars. Not once, as our man say, not once does the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rabb, with the aleph and the lam. And that aleph and lam is the definite article in the Arabic language, right? So it takes something from being, oh wow, testing my English now. What is it, Sheikh? When it's nakira?
Indefinite,
right. Okay, so it takes a noun from being indefinite, like you would just say, a house, or a masjid, or a man, right? And when you put that aleph and lam in front, it means the house, right? So you're actually referring to a specific thing. That doesn't come in the Quran like that. That is, ar-rab doesn't come in the Quran. However, what we do find in the Quran is that the word rab comes, and it comes with that in the possessive form. So that in Arabic, and I want you to just follow this, because it is important to be able to understand some of these concepts, to understand why even the scholars may differ about other names. So that in Arabic is called what? Does anybody know what that construct is called? Mudaf and mudafun ilay. So that's when you have a possessive noun and the noun that is its possessor. Now I want us to understand that very quickly. We'll just go through it quickly because, like I said, again, I think it's important to understand some of the other names that there may be some difference of opinion about. So if, for example, I say baytun, bayt in Arabic, what is a bayt? A house. Okay. If I say baytu Ahmed, how would you translate that? Baytu Ahmed, huh? Ahmed's house. Ahmed's house. Okay, so now we know that this house belongs to Ahmed. All right, Ahmed's house. All right, but it doesn't always work like that. So, Rabbun. What's a Rabbun? Rabb. What's a Rabb? Lord. Okay. Rabbul Alameen. Like you recite in Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Okay, what's happening here? We have Rabb and we have Alameen. So what happened was we went from this indefinite form, okay, which is unrestricted, it's absolute, and now we've restricted it. Well, in this case, we restricted his lordship to what? Al-Alameen, which is all of the creation. So here, we're not actually restricting it. And that's the part I want you to understand. Let's just take a step back. Usually with that construct, what we're doing is we're limiting a possession to a certain person, to a certain thing. We're limiting its scope. But now when we say Rabbul Alameen, are we limiting anything, or are we actually showing that his lordship is absolute?
Absolutely.
Right, we're showing it's over everything. And so this, in effect, even though what the scholars will tell you is that even though the structure of the two words is mudaf and mudaf ilay, it actually gives us the meaning of something absolute and unrestricted. So that is why you can say Ar-Rab, even from those ayat, okay, and understand that to be a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'll give you another example. We'll get to it later on, inshallah. How many times does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala call himself in the Quran An-Nur? An-Nur. Alif wa lam in front of Nur. That he is the light. How many times in the Quran? None. None. So is it okay for somebody to say that An-Nur is the name of Allah? Yes or no? So can somebody call himself Abdun Nur?
No.
Okay. Well, the majority of the scholars are going to tell you yes, that An-Nur is the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah Azza wa Jal says, Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. Is there anything left? If he is the light of the heavens and the earth, then that encompasses the universe. So he is An-Nur, subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand? So even though it doesn't come with that exact form of a name, all right, and it comes with that structure of what we're calling mudaf and mudaf ilay, or that possessive form, it still is not giving us, it's not restricting the light there. Whereas a lot of stuff, for example, we'll cover this later, inshallah. Fir'aun, was a king, and he had a dominion, right? Was his dominion limited, or was it everything? Even he himself admitted that it was limited. Alaysa li mulku Misr. Yani, he said, isn't the mulk of Misr, of Egypt, if you will, doesn't that belong to me? So he, in fact, is limiting his mulk, you know, his possessions and his kingdom, if you will, to that specific land. And so he couldn't be considered to be the king of everything. Anyway, that being said, there's, as one of the brothers mentioned, the name, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to himself as the Rabb of something. Rabbana, or the dua of the Anbiya and so forth, that does come in the Quran over 870 times, but never Ar-Rabb. However, it does come in the Sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, which is why this hadith is here. This hadith from Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "La wa inni nuhitu an aqra al-Quran raki'an aw sajida." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is saying here that he has been prohibited from reading the Quran in ruku' and in sujood. All right, so it is not permissible for somebody to go into ruku' and read the Quran, or to go into sujood and read the Quran, even though the Quran is the best speech, period. But in that particular, when a person is in those positions in salat, it's impermissible for him to read the Quran. Prophet ﷺ said, فَأَمَّا الرُّكُوعِ فَعَظِّمُوا فِيهِ الرَّبِّ. He said, as for ruku', then you should, while in ruku', you should glorify Ar-Rabb. And so what do you say in ruku'? Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Right? And so this is something you should also pay attention to in your salah. How many times you actually say the word Rabb in your salah, in your ruku', in your sujood, between the two sujoods, right? Okay. Anas ibn Malik said that the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the most in sujood was Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. What's that dua mean? What's that dua mean? Oh Allah, Rabbana, Rabbana, oh Allah.
Hold on, time out.
Rabbana, our Lord, okay. Atina fi dunya hasana, give us the good in this life. Fil akhirati hasana, and save us from the punishment of the fire. Okay. One second. Okay. Isn't that an ayah in the Quran?
Yes.
It is, right?
Yes.
It's in Surah Al-Baqarah. How can the Prophet ﷺ say he was prohibited from reading Quran? He says prohibited from reading Quran in sujood. And then that's the dua that he makes the most. It's in the Quran. Yes.
Because it's a dua at that point.
Yeah. Because at that point it's dua. Prophet ﷺ has no intention of reciting the Quran. He is making dua. He's making dua. He's not reciting the Quran. So even though those words are in the Quran with that form, he doesn't have any intention of reciting the Quran. Yes.
Is it the same? Would that be the same way for the dua of Yunus?
Same thing. Because the person, once he now, is the Prophet ﷺ reciting Quran? Is he going to recite the verse after it? Did he recite the verse before it? No. His intention is dua. His intention is not recitation of the Quran. So just like, for example, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim comes in the Quran. Innahu min Sulayman wa innahu Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim in the Quran. But a person who is in a state of janaba, according to the majority of the scholars of Islam, the overwhelming majority of scholars of Islam, say that a person who's in a state of janaba, right, which is the sexual defilement, the person hasn't taken a ghusl yet, right? He's not permitted to read the Quran in that state. All right? But can he say Bismillah? Can he eat and say Bismillah? Yes. Nah. Even though that's in the Quran. All right? So, here, how do we get on that topic? Okay. So in Rukur, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, عَظِيمُ فِيهِ الرَّبِّ. You should glorify الرَّبِّ. So the name الرَّبِّ is not something that the scholars differ over to my knowledge. طيب. Quickly go over the meanings of الرب. All right, so who remembers? Last week we covered Ibn al-Athir, and I have a statement up here now. Ibn al-Athir, rahimahullah, who has a great book of, it's called Nihaya fi Gharib al-Hadith, which is a dictionary of hadith terms, well, terms that you find in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He mentioned six meanings. And some of you read Arabic, so let's go through this together. He says that the name or the terminology Ar-Rab is mentioned in the language for six meanings. He says Ala, Al-Malik. Al-Malik, which we said is what? He's the owner. The Malik is the owner. Okay. And then what? Was-Sayyid. What is a Sayyid? Right, master, correct. And not just the master. Sometimes the Sayyid is a leader. Sometimes the Sayyid is the leader. But whether you use leader or master, the important thing with Sayyid is that what? That he's obeyed. That he is obeyed. Understand that. It's important to understand here. So in general, whether a person doesn't have to be somebody's master to be someone who is obeyed. No. And you may obey your boss or whatever. Okay. Wal mudabbir. Wal mudabbir. What's a mudabbir? Right. Someone who governs something, administrates, okay? Puts things in order, if you will. That's a mudabbir. So that's number three. Number four. Wal murabbi. Al murabbi. From tarbiyah, which means what? The one who nurtures and cultivates. Are you looking up the dictionary? Oh, okay. MashaAllah. Okay. Al-Qayyim is number five. An overseer, right. An overseer. It takes care of things as well. And Al-Mun'im, which is what? Someone who bestows favors upon another. So these are all of the word Rabb encompasses these meanings from a linguistic perspective, and you can see how they also relate to the name Ar-Rabb of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we said that Rabb comprises three major concepts: creation, ownership, and governance. So Allah azza wa jal is the sole creator. He is the owner, as we're going to cover. And that's interesting to please y'all notice how some names are inclusive of meanings of other names. Pay attention to that. Not all of them. But here, for example, Rabb has that meaning of Malik, which we're going to cover. So it has that meaning of ownership and also governance. Yes. Oh, translate the last part. He says, وَلَا يُطْلَقُ غَيْرَ مُضَافٍ إِلَّا عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَإِذَا أُطْلِقَ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ أُضِيفٍ فَيُقَالُ رَبُّ كَذَا. So in other words, it is not permissible for someone to call someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala الرب, with the aleph and the lam. The only way you can do that is if you use a possessive form. So you can say رَبُّ الْبَيْتِ فُلَان. You can say so-and-so is the owner of that house. That's how you would use it when you say Rabbul Bayt. Or you would say Rabbatu Dar. And she's the homemaker. She's the one who cares for that particular house. If you want to use the feminine form. Or she could be the owner of the house as well. If you use the term Rabb and you apply it to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it has to have that possessive form. And so you find, for example, in the Quran, Yusuf says, "Ma ahaduhuma fayasqi rabbahu khamra." Right? One of as it relates to one of them, when the two men came to him and asked him to interpret their dreams, right? And Yusuf said, "One of them will yusqi rabbahu. He will, serve wine to his rabb. In that case, his master." طيب. Namshi? Bismillah. All right. So, as it relates to Rabb, are there any questions? Any questions related to Ar-Rabb? All right. We'll move on, inshallah. Okay. The name Allah the name Allah. And the name Allah is the proper name of the one deserving of worship. His name is Allah. And so this is why you say, in general, you're going to say Bismillah, right? All right. So the scholars differ, but the correct opinion is that the name Allah is, it actually comes from Ilah. And Ilah is what? Okay. So Ilah, right. Ilah is a deity. It's anything that is worshipped. When you say Al-Ilah, Al-Ilah, now we've taken it from being something indefinite, which is a God, and we say, and now we've made it definite, right? And so we say the God. The God, Al-Ilah, which is also a name of Allah, by the way. Al-Ilah means what? That means, right, the God. Now, even in English, when you say the God and you use it with a capital G, that is only used theologically amongst theologians. That is only used for the creator and sustainer and the one deserving of worship, even in English. Now, I don't know about other languages, but definitely in Arabic and definitely in English. When you say Al-Ilah, that is referring to the true God. So you can use the word true in parentheses, if you will. That's why when you translate La ilaha illallah, right, you're normally going to say there is no true God except Allah. Because the true God is the one that deserves to be worshipped. And if you want to make it longer and clearer, then you can say there's none worthy of worship except for Allah. But if you say there's no true God except Allah, it has the same exact meaning. Because the true God is the one that is deserving of worship. Tayyib. As it happens in many languages, words are blended sometimes to make things easier, right? To make the language easier. We do it in English all the time. And it's done in Arabic. And in this case, the linguists say that this is what was done to Al-Ilah, right? That extra E with the Hamza, is difficult. I mean, it's not as easy as just saying Allah, Allah. So the Arabs removed that Hamza, and as such, there were two lambs, and they combined those lambs together, and so it so the name became Allah, Allah. And that is Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the proper name for God in the Arabic language, Allah. Tayyib. As for the meaning, we can say from an Islamic perspective, most of the scholars of Islam prefer the definition of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, because he was a companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this his explanation of the name Allah is found in Tafsir al-Tabari. Tafsir al-Tabari, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari. And his was one of the earliest tafsirs that had isnad. And what's an isnad? Chain of narrators. So what does a chain of narrators do? So it connects the person, right, through that chain, connects the author through that chain back to the person he's narrating on. So it could be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it could be a companion, like in this case it's Ibn Abbas. So there's a chain that goes from Ibn Jarir. He says that his sheikh told him, they go back to Ibn Abbas. It's a very unique feature of Islam, by the way, which we need his own class to talk about. Okay, so Ibn Abbas, he says the name Allah means Dhu al-Uluhiyya, which actually makes sense linguistically. It is the one who is the possessor of Uluhiyya, which is divinity. Okay, so he says Dhu al-Uluhiyya wal-Ubudiyya ala khalqihi ajma'in. So he is the one who possesses both divinity and sovereignty over the entire creation. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Inshallah, there's quite a few things I think we should probably cover here. First thing I did forget to mention. No, I mean, we'll cover it next slide, inshallah. Yes. Okay, so how would you translate it? No, it does. Al-ubudiyyah is servitude, right? But he is the one who is subjecting, to use the term, if I can, he is the one who is now the owner of that servitude. He owns his slaves, so he's the sovereign. He's the one who has that sovereignty, which is what I'm actually going to talk about right now, inshallah. So Ibn Abbas is actually pointing out two separate things here. A lot of times we think that it's just flowery language. But here's the difference between uluhiyya here and al-ubudiyya, right? So when we're talking about al-uluhiyya or divinity, what that points to, and these are things, and I want you to keep this in mind. Every time you say the word Allah, you should be trying to think about these meanings. Now, it's going to be impossible for us to always think about that. It's going to be very difficult to mention one word and be able to have, 20 pages of meanings come to your mind. But this is what happens over time if you keep trying. If you keep trying. You know how, subhanAllah, it may be somebody that you love dearly. The mention of their name will cause you to have an immediate emotional reaction. Right? SubhanAllah. Just the mention of that person's name and you start remembering experiences that you've had with them. And so when we mention the name Allah, we have to train ourselves to really think about those meanings. You know, to recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so here, he's the possessor of divinity. What does that mean? It means that he has all of the qualities that make him deserving of being the divine, that make him deserving of being worshipped. So when you think of Allah, you're thinking of all of those perfect attributes, and all of those perfect qualities, whether they are related to his azama, his magnificence, or whether they're related to his beneficence, whether it is related to his ability or his being the creator and the sustainer and the nurturer. All of that, when you think of the name Allah, we are talking about the one who has all of the perfect qualities that make him the divine, the deity, the one worthy of worship. And so when you say Allahu Akbar, you mean that. And that's what happens the more that you study and the more that you learn and the more that you contemplate. Because now saying Allahu Akbar, you are now actually honing in, you're focusing in, and you're recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as that one with those qualities that deserves to be worshipped. And therefore, he is Akbar. There's nothing greater. At that particular moment, there's nothing that is, and there's never anything greater than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you are recognizing at that particular moment, and you are now entering into that command that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, and you start Allahu Akbar, and everything else is tuned out, because Allah azza wa jal is Akbar. And you realize that. So you realize that he is the possessor of divinity and all of those qualities that make him the one who is worthy of worship. And in fact, it is us as servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who have that innate inclination to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing his divinity. It's we who need that, and we need that recognition so that we can, in fact, worship him. Because it is only through the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we find that peace and that tranquility that we're looking for. Because wallahi, without it, a person is empty. They're just a shell of a human being. Without the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But you have to recognize first. And subhanAllah, if you don't, then what happens is that you slowly deteriorate. And so, until the heart dies. Until the heart faces a spiritual death. And it's critical to recognize that. Because what happens, it's almost like what's the disease? Anorexia? Huh? I know a person is anorexic, but what's the disease called? Anorexia? Bulimia. So it's like bulimia of the heart, basically. So what's happening is, imagine if a person doesn't think that they should eat, but they really need to be eating. Then what happens? What's happening? Right. So they're slowly deteriorating physically because they're not nourishing their bodies. And it's the same thing that happens when a person doesn't recognize that they need to know Allah and that they need to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is how you are nourished spiritually. But if you don't recognize it, and how does that happen? It happens because a person has clouded, he's diseased. He's clouded himself with all types of false information. And guaranteed, if you go through any secular system of schooling, everything that you are learning is teaching you to forget Allah. Step by step. You know why? You know why? And what do they replace it with? They replace it with a different religion, but they don't call it religion. They call it science. They call it science. And science, the basis of it is what? No. The base of it is what? Theory of what? Of evolution. Right. Because what? Because the people that are in control can stay in control because they're supposed to be in control according to evolution. They got that way because they were more fit. And there's no moral compass related to anything evolution. There's no morality related to that. So we can kill if that's what it means, because this is about survival of the fittest. And if that means we need to eliminate people, then so be it. That system is put there to keep people where they are. Because there's no accountability to a higher being. Like Fir'aun said, Ana Rabbukum al-A'la. I'm your Lord, the Most High. And that's it. And this is basically what they're telling us. And so we shouldn't be fooled by a minute. You know, and we need to, subhanAllah, is it there, Dan, already? SubhanAllah. Is that actually time for Isha now? La ilaha illallah. All right. SubhanAllah. Okay. Huh? 20 weeks. We might have to do 30 weeks. No, because it doesn't, I didn't even realize. Anyway, so the point is what? The point is that we are the ones in need of recognizing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognizing his uluhiyah, yani his qualities of being the divine and his perfect qualities. But the second part is where Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu is referring to our servitude, right? So Allah also is the sovereign and he has sovereignty over us. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَهٌ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَهٌ. He, and notice the word إِلَه here. He is the one who is an إِلَه in the heavens, and he is an إِلَه on earth. Does that mean he's two إِلَهs? وَلِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ أَبَدًا. No, of course not. What is an إِلَه? We already said. One who is worshipped. So he is the one who is worshipped by the inhabitants of the heavens, and he is also the one who is worshipped on earth, willingly or unwillingly. Muslims choose to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and those who reject Allah azza wa jalla still worship him. They just do it unwillingly. Tell them to stop breathing. At some point, they're going to have to breathe if they want to stay alive, because that's how Allah created them, and they still have to worship him in that way, right? But it's not a willing worship. Anyway, Yanni, I'll try to move through this part real quick, inshallah. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has combined between both of those, his uluhiyah and that ubudiyah, that the uluhiyah or the divinity and his sovereignty in many places in the Quran. Here are two ayahs. The first is in Surah Taha, if you want to write it down. First is in Surah Taha, which is the 20th chapter of the Quran, the 14th verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innani an Allah, innani an Allah. Okay, right there. He's saying, I am Allah, la ilaha illa ana. There's no true God, and there's no one who has the true qualities of divinity except for me. That's uluhiyah. La ilaha illa ana, fa'budni. So worship me, and that is his sovereignty over us, and our servitude towards him. So worship me. You see how I combine between those two? He has the qualities of divinity, so worship me. Wa aqim as-salata li dhikri, and establish the salat for my prayer. That being for my remembrance. That being said, somebody call the adhan, please. I would feel bad after that not having the adhan called.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله The other ayah that is mentioned here is وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدُونَ, which has the same, which carries the same meaning. And this ayah is in Al-Anbiya, which is the 21st chapter in the Quran, the 25th verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have not sent before you a messenger except that we have revealed to him that there is no ilah, that there's no true deity, there's no one with those divine qualities except for me, so worship me. So because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has those qualities, he says, worship me. Tayyib, Juan, right now I want you to take a partner. Brothers and sisters, everybody has to have a partner. You got one? Everybody got a partner? Okay, no, because if you don't, then you're gonna waste time, and I don't want you to waste time. You need all the time you can get. Anwar, you got a partner, huh? Sheikh Rashid, you got a partner? Sadiq, you got a partner? All right, everybody has to have a partner. You ready? Bismillah, the name Allah. There are many distinct qualities of the name Allah. There are many things that distinguish, that may be written wrong. There are many things that distinguish the name Allah from other names of Allah. All right? Hold on. I'm not saying. Sorry? Okay. All right. So there are many things that distinguish the name Allah from other names. Work with your partner. Name at least three things that make the name Allah distinct from his other names. You want one? You want me to give you one?
No.
No? Anwar doesn't even have one.
Yeah, I don't.
can I give you one?
No.
No? Okay. They voted you out, Sheikh. They voted you out. All right. So you have 2 minutes. You have 2 minutes to come up with three things that distinguish the name Allah from other names. Actually, you have a minute and a half. 90 seconds. Sixty seconds. Seconds. Three, two, one. Okay, you are now out of time. And number one, Fadhil in the back. Give him the mic, Sheikh. Give him the mic.
Bismillah.
The name Allah that he identifies himself with in the Quran, okay, it doesn't combine the Alif Lam with the anything else, like Ar-Rahman, and okay, and it cannot have a Nakira as a result. It's Allahu, okay?
Right.
It's not, so all the other names will have the Alif Lam, and then you have the other name.
Okay. Okay, good.
Okay. So
good.
That's how he's identified himself.
So right. So there's another word. So there's no indefinite form of the name Allah. But for example, we can say Rahim. Somebody is Rahim.
Rahimun.
Right. Rahman, but Ar-Rahim, yes. but we can also take away the Aleph and the Lam.
Exactly.
And Allah is Al-Mu'min, but we can say Mu'min, for example, for some exactly. Describing somebody. Okay, good. Good.
So that's our first one.
All right, that's good. All right, back, front, middle? Is that no? Back, middle, front. Back, middle. Go ahead.
Well, we have one that Allah, that name is the only name that the other names go back to. So you wouldn't say that Allah is one of the names of Ar-Rahman, but rather it would be Ar-Rahman is one of the names of Allah or Allah.
You looked at my notes. Nah, I'm messing with you. No, that's good. That's good. That's good. MashaAllah. Pass the mic over here. Sorry? Oh, we got it. MashaAllah. Uh-huh. Go ahead, Tariq.
It's a distinctive name without interpretation.
Without interpretation, what do you mean by that?
There's no interpretation.
You can't interpret Allah?
There's no meaning. There's no English defining.
Okay. So, in other words, there's no way to render it
under English.
In another language. Right. Even in other languages, people would say Allah. Okay. No okay. I'll take that. I'll take that.
Remember, I was listening to the translation. Those different translations were translated in the book.
Yeah.
Every one of them
Mashallah. Yeah. So he's talking about when we were in the studio in Medina and translating the khutbah, and we've got 8 languages going. Everybody, when they got to the name Allah, everybody used Allah. Everybody used Allah. Play, Mesh. I know what your partner. I'm saying pass the mic. That was 3. All right. I mean, for the sake of time, should we just keep going, or somebody else got something significant and magnificent? Further. Okay. Yeah. So we're good. We'll get there. I mean, that's actually okay. Good. Good. I'm glad you mentioned that. Perfect. So here, we'll go through these quickly. Here's 5, and there are more, obviously. Number 1 is what Idris said, and that is that the name Allah serves as the basis of all the other names. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, what? وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى To Allah belongs the most perfect names, right? And he doesn't say walil rahman al asmaul husna or walil ghafur al asmaul husna, right? He says to Allah. So all of these are names of Allah, and Allah is not the name of al ghafur. Allah is not the name of ar rahman. We wouldn't say that. We would say that ghafur is one of the names of Allah. Understand? And that makes it, you know, distinct. Number 2 is that it includes all of the other names and attributes. So if you remember last week, we said that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that the names of Allah, all of the names of Allah are encompassed by, or included, or go back to 3 names. Do you remember what those names are?
Yes, Allah,
Ar-Rabb, and Ar-Rahman, right? Allah, Ar-Rabb, and Ar-Rahman. And that is because when mentioned with these 3, Allah gives us those qualities of divinity, magnificence, reverence, right? And greatness. Whereas Ar-Rabb gives us those meanings of that nurturer and the creator and the governor and the sustainer. And to the Ar-Rahman gives us all of the names that deal with his mercy and his kindness and his generosity and his beneficence, right? So all of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala go back to those 3. But Allah azza wa jal encompasses all of them by itself. All right? I'll tell you. And then number 3. When you call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural way, when you call upon Allah by his names, you say, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Rahman, Ya Latif. What's happening to his names? You're dropping the Aleph and the Lam from the front. So Allah's name is Al-Latif, Al-Khabir, right? Ar-Rahim, Ar-Rahman. But when you call upon him, you drop those names. So you say, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, except for Allah. Allah stays as it is. Ya Allah. Now, commonly what we have is that we drop the ya and we substitute it with a meme at the end. So we say Allahumma, Allahumma, and not Allahumma. Huh? We're going to get out of the habit of that. Because you're saying the name Allah. And all you're doing now, the same way you wouldn't say ya Allah, or, I mean, right? Same way you don't say that. You're saying Allah, and now you're just getting rid of the ya, and you're putting a meme at the end, so you're saying Allahumma, Allahumma, right? And not what? Allahumma. Allah. I mean, if you want to sound like somebody on the news or something, but if you want to sound like a Muslim, you need to say Allahumma, right? Allah. Tayyip. Number 4. Is that it is the name that is most frequently mentioned. So see here, like in dua, let me go back to that real quick. the subject of dua. The majority of dua that you find in the sunnah is going to be Allahumma. Right? So give me a dua that you memorize from the sunnah. Allahumma anta rabbi la ilaha illa anta khalaqtani wa ana 'abduk sayyidul istighfar. What's another dua you memorize from the sunnah? Allahumma ighfirli warhamni wahdini. To the end of it. Tayyib. Most of those du'as from the sunnah are with Allahumma. There are a few exceptions, but not many. From the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, where he said Rabbi something and didn't say Allahumma. Like the famous du'a Ibn Abbas that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam used to say, Rabbi a'inni wa la tu'in alayya. Wansurni wa la tansur alayya. Wamkurli wa la tamkur alayya. To the end where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam asked for 21 things in that particular du'a. It's an amazing du'a. But he starts it off with Rabbi. Allah help me and don't help others against me, right? Tayyib. Dua from the Quran is usually what? Rabbana or Rabbi. So for example, we mentioned one of the du'as today. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhabana. The first time Rabbana comes in the Quran, whose dua is it? Ibrahim. Who said it? MashaAllah. Jazakallah khair. And what's the dua? With Rabbana. It's his dua. His dua with Ismail. Rabbana taqabbal minna. After they built the Kaaba. Oh, our Lord, accept from us. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. I mean, the fact that they are making dua that Allah accepts their worship is profound. Is profound. They're building the house of Allah. There's no doubt about their sincerity. There's no doubt about them fulfilling the command of Allah, and yet they're saying, Rabbana taqabbal minna. Right? Okay. Moving on, and there's one place in the Quran where the Allahumma is combined with Rabbana. And that's the dua of who? It's a prophet as well. Min ulul azm. So you're down to five. The dua of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Dua of Isa. Qala Isa bin Maryam, Allahumma Rabbana anzil alayna ma'idatan min as-sama. At the end of Surah Al-Ma'idah, where Isa said, with Isa bin Maryam, what did I just say? La, how's the ayah start? Qala Isa ibn Maryam. When Isa the son of Mary said, Allah, Rabbana, our Lord, anzil alayna ma'idatan min as-sama. Send us down a ma'idah, a spread from the heavens. Tayyib. Mashi. Moving on, we'll conclude with this slide inshallah, which is the remembrance. So this part we talked about dua, right? Number 4 is dhikr. What name is mentioned most in dhikr? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In some form. We say Alhamdu lirrahman, right? It is, but we normally say Alhamdulillah. Subhana Allah. La ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, right? To the end of it, almost every form of dhikr that you go, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, right? So almost all of the dhikr, it's the remembrance of the name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Last that we'll mention here is it is the name that is mentioned most in the Quran, approximately 2,700 times. The name Allah is mentioned in the Quran, and there are 33 ayahs in the Quran that begin with the name Allah. 33 ayahs in the Quran.
2,700.
Almost 2,700. Allahumma musta'in. Wallahi, yes. 33 ayahs begin with the name Allah. 33 ayahs begin with the name Allah. Tayyib ikhwan. I want to say something, and I hope you understand where I'm coming from. somebody put out that this is an in-depth explanation of the names of Allah. Their disclaimer is that there's nothing in-depth about what I'm saying. We're barely scratching the surface. But time considerations, number one. And number two is that sometimes you need to keep learning more, and it'll help you understand the earlier things that you learned. And so I'm not particularly fond of getting stuck in one spot and then diving further and then diving further. Sometimes you need to explore the ocean, and it'll help you understand all of it better, right? So as you can see, we talked about Allah Azza wa Jal, yani, how that name is encompassing of the meanings of other names. But we need to get to the meanings of the other names so we can somewhat appreciate Allah more. We need to get to Malik and Al-Malik so we can appreciate Ar-Rabb more. So that's the point. But I just want to mention that I don't feel like there's anything here that is in depth. But we're trying our best, inshallah, to give you some of those meanings, especially when we find that the scholars have given us clear indication of the meanings of these particular names. So today, we covered the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we mentioned some of the distinguishing qualities of the name, and we also mentioned the ta'rif, or the definition of Ibn Abbas, or his explanation of the name Allah. What did Ibn Abbas say is the explanation of the name Allah? Because I think it's very important. He said what? Go back. Right, the possessor of divinity and sovereignty over the entire creation. Meaning that what? He has all of the qualities that make him the true deity and the one worthy of worship. And he has sovereignty over his creation, and therefore we are supposed to worship him through that name, Allah. Inshallah, next week, I'll give you a preview. The name Al-Malik has been mentioned in the Quran 5 times. So it's not like dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Ar-Rabb is going to be less in terms of evidence-based, but we will try to pull out meanings. Because the other thing is that a lot of times what we're going to find now with the rest of the names that we're going to cover is that we'll see how they correlate with other names. So why is, for example, in the Quran, Al-Malik mentioned with Al-Quddus twice? Why is it mentioned with the name Al-Haq also twice? Right? So we'll go through some of those things, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, because with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can't do that, because every name is inclusive of all of that, and Ar-Rabb, because of how many times we've mentioned as well. But when we get to these, inshallah, we'll be able to go a little bit more in depth with those type of meanings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.